conversation before, and so that's exciting for me. I had envisioned an area that was about a million or two people, you know, because I've heard about College Station so much. It just had to be this billion people area. It's not. That's okay. I like that better. So it's really good to be with all of you. I enjoyed Friday night with a lot of the younger Christians, and that was energizing, a lot of fun. So I'm looking forward to our time together. What we're going to talk about this week are the purposes of God. I think this is one of the things that I know I missed in a lot of part of my life, is understanding what God's purposes have been and are for each of us to this day, and what His design is. We have looked at the Bible in such a way that a lot of times we have focused so much on the details and on the trees that we have missed the forest, we've missed the bigger picture. So about everything we're going to do this week is kind of scope back and look at the bigger picture of what God has intended for us. And hopefully this will be something that will encourage you. I know it's been a great encouragement to me, and it's something I'm really excited about. And that's why I want to do it. I do things I'm excited about, and anytime I study the Bible, I get excited about it. So that's what we want to have fun doing. So the title this morning, Listening to the Holy Spirit, the Biblical Approach to Maturity. So I'm going to suggest to you that listening to the message of the Holy Spirit is the biblical approach to maturity. And obviously when I say listening to the Spirit in this day and time, somebody might think I'm talking about some direct message that you get or something like that, and that is obviously not the idea. The Spirit has already given us a great message, and we need to discover the message of the Holy Spirit, and His message is the way that we will actually come to maturity. Maturity is one of those things that I think a lot of times we have maybe missed in a sense of not talking enough about. We maybe talk about maturity in regard to, well, that person got older and so they're mature. That's not always necessarily so. We even in our society have a wonderful saying, there's no fool like an old fool. And that still holds true, doesn't it? And it holds true biblically as well. So all of us obviously need to test ourselves and work toward that. And there is no such thing of, I arrived at maturity, is there? Paul even said in Philippians 3 that he says, I have not yet arrived, I have not yet apprehended, but I press toward the goal. And he says that right in the middle of a great text talking about maturity. And that is the goal that every Christian ought to have. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at a text here in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. Unfortunately, we will not take the time to look at everything in this text, but I want you to notice a few basic principles from the text. As Paul in Ephesians 4 outlines his work that he would like a local church to be involved in, he talks about the gifts that God has given. And in verse 11, he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. By the way, I'm reading the English Standard Version. I'll be using that all week. I found out recently that's the one that Paul preferred, and so that's what I'm going to be using. So anyway, you'll notice this text, very lengthy sentence that goes on, and we want to break that down just a little bit. I want you to see that in this, maturity is the goal here. And he even mentions that in verse 14, that we no longer be children. That is his goal. And he mentions it in a number of ways. He talks about that goal happening with all of us coming together for the unity of the faith, to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Now, I'd just like to note one thing with you there, first off. He wants everybody to get there. Not just a few people. He wants everybody to get there. Our typical thing that happens is that we got in a congregation, and every church I've ever been a part of that has this, you've got a group that never gets past that more immature children point. They just stay there. No, that's not what we want. We want, Paul says, we want the whole, all together, coming to this same thing. This is the reason we have Bible classes. This is the reason we get into a Bible class and we have discussions. This is the reason Bible classes are not to be lectures, is because we're supposed to work together to get to the unity of the faith. We have to work some things out. Can you imagine what the church at Corinth had to go through to try to get obey what Paul told them to do in 1 Corinthians 1:10, to have the same mind and the same spirit? Here's the most divided church we read about in the Bible. And Paul says, do that. Okay, we're going to have a lot of late night meetings, aren't we? We're going to have a lot of times we're going to get together and try to discover what this is. So he wants us to come to the unity of the faith, and he wants us to come to mature manhood. Now, you might notice here that how he wants us to get to that particular point is here's how this maturity is reached. And he mentions three things of how the maturity is reached. First off, that we're not tossed any longer by to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes about. So that we are people who are not messed up and disturbed by all the new doctrines that kind of rise and fall and things like that. And frankly, though I see a lot of Christians who may not be moved by those new doctrines, they can't answer them. You ever notice that? You might say, well, there's no way, you know, I know I'm in the right place, I couldn't answer that, but I know I am. Well, that's, maybe you're not in the right place, and maybe what you just heard is absolutely correct, and you've just been sitting in error all this time. Oh, that can't be. That sign says Church of Christ. No, that's not where we're going to do things, are we? We're going to be founded in the truth. We don't care where it comes from. We're going to be founded in the truth. That's where maturity is. So not tossed, but able to know the difference, able to understand it. The second thing is able to communicate it, able to speak the truth in love. Now notice this. This is Paul's description of maturity. So if you think you're mature, then you are able to speak the truth in love. To whom? Oh, well, to people who don't know it. So you're able to do so in such a way as to really be able to explain the gospel message in a way that is not going to just stick them on the defensive and is not just simply spouting out some doctrinal steps, but are able to actually lead them. What would you teach a person who's not a Christian? What would you teach them in your first lesson? Where would you go? What would you teach him second? What would you teach him third? How would you approach it? How many Christians have worked to get themselves prepared to do that? Being able to speak the truth in love. And do so in love. Not like a hammer. Not like a gun. Not like a power. You know, we're going to blow you out of the water. I'm going to make an argument and I can beat your argument. No, we want to try to save a soul. And so this is part of maturity. And then the third part of maturity is that we're all participating in this. We're working together, that every part is doing its share. And so we practice then what we've learned in how we operate as a body, because we are a body and every single person here is an integral part of that body and has to work together. It isn't going to do any good to have one person going out and getting a Bible class if there's not others who can encourage and do other things that are involved in bringing this person also to maturity so that the body edifies itself in love, as verse 16 says. Here's our goal. All right, now I could spend the next 30 minutes very easily talking about all the details of that. That's not my purpose in this lesson. My purpose in this lesson is to show that that is the goal. Okay, now how do we get to that particular goal? Well, Paul said the gifts are the means to the goal. And specifically, the first two gifts that he mentions are the gifts of the apostles and prophets. All right, so how did the apostles and prophets do their work in equipping the body? Well, I would imagine everybody here going, wrote the Bible. That's right. Yeah, they gave us the Word of God. They gave us the Scriptures. That's how they did it. Well, yes, but let's talk a little bit about why they did it the way they did it. Why didn't they deliver it in a topical format? I've had a lot of people, and especially when I'm teaching somebody who's not a Christian, I'll say, you know, this would be a lot easier, like the last guy I taught. He says, so where's the, the Ten Commandments of the New Testament? You know, just give me the encapsulated one. You know, what do I have to do? Just number them off. You know, where's the passage that just gives me a list so I don't have to worry about the whole New Testament? Well, there's not exactly something like that, see? Doesn't work that way. Well, I think we would kind of like it to work that way. Can you just imagine how great it'd be if Matthew tells you all the evidences and how to believe and gives you all that, and Mark tells you all about how to repent of your sins, and Luke tells you all about how to confess Jesus, and John tells you all about baptism. Voila, we don't even need Acts to Revelation. We got it done. We've got the answers. And so that's what happens a lot of times. Studying with a really sweet Catholic lady a few years ago, and we had a lot of discussions and stuff, and every time I would ask her a question that she didn't have an answer to, she would say, well, now if you'll go to CatholicAnswers.com, it'll give you the answer to that. And so we'd go on discussing, and pretty soon I'd ask her a question she didn't know, and she'd, well, if you'll go to CatholicAnswers.com, it'll give you an answer to that. And I'm like, okay. So I went to CatholicAnswers.com, and I mean, you got a list of questions and answers, pages after pages after pages of questions and answers. And I kept skimming, and I finally found my question, and there's my answer. Oh, cool. Wrong answer. But anyway, there was my answer. And I thought, how simple to have your faith built on a list of questions and answers. And then I thought, we are just like that. It's all about having the right answer. Was that God's intention? Is that where He was going with this? Is this the reason He wrote the Scriptures? So that we can go in and make a very careful analysis of what God's doctrinal issues are and get the right answer. It's like a fellow emailed me about a month ago, and he said, I want to know if you take the same stand on thus and so a issue as brother so and so does on that issue. I didn't answer him. If I had of, I would have just answered, what about the 500 jillion other questions we could talk about? Why are you centering everything on that particular question? Why is this the first, only, and the most important thing about us? That is not what we read in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. What was the goal? Yes, not tossed to and fro. But that's the means to get to the point where what? We have a relationship with Jesus so that we have grown to mature manhood, to the stature of Christ. And the stature of Christ is not just knowing some right answers on particular interesting topics and issues. That is not where God wants us to go. But that's what our study has often been reduced to. Our study is reduced to finding the right answers to the questions. And once we found the right answers to the questions, and we have solved certain doctrinal bugaboos among us, then voila, I have arrived. And unfortunately, there are a fair percentage of Christians that have decided that once I've gotten that doctrinal thing down, I'm there. That's it. I have actually had an elder tell me, "Well, you know, when I look at the Bible and myself, I have a real good understanding of the biblical concepts and the biblical doctrines. Now, when it comes to just understanding the text, you know, and why things were written and the prophets, I really don't know much about that. But I know the doctrines." I can't tell you how difficult it was for me not to say, "You are not qualified to be an elder. I'm sorry. Please quit." That's the saddest thing I ever heard. That's not maturity. That's not coming to the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, just knowing those particular doctrinal details. What the Lord is looking for is more of a relationship. You know, this topical thing has, or the textual way and the lack of topical format in the Scriptures has actually made us pretty uncomfortable. Let me illustrate how that has happened and give you an idea of what I mean. We harmonize the Gospels. Why? Why? Well, we want to know the chronology of exactly how Jesus did everything and all of that. Doesn't seem Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John cared about it. John doesn't have any chronology at all. He just grabs things about 40 days out of Jesus' life and plugs them together and gets his message. Why? Why am I doing that? You see, the problem with that is if my interest is in finding this chronology and just knowing how the events happen to come together, which nobody really completely agrees on anyway, what I've missed is the message that Matthew was trying to get across to the Jews. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews about a Jew. How does he do that? What are the mechanisms he uses? Why does he place things in his book the way he does? Why are there 9 discourses in the book? Why does he place the discourses where he does? Why does he place miracles intermittent between those discourses? How do the discourses connect with the miracles? Why is he placing it that way? Why does he use the phrase kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of God as Mark and Luke do? Why does he quote from the Old Testament over 100 times? Why? Because he has a message. And if we're just looking at the facts, we miss the message. And if we miss the message, we miss 1/26th of the New Testament message. 27th. Of the New Testament. New Testament message. We miss that message. And thus we miss part of the message that brings us to maturity. We need to know that. We need to know why Mark followed what he did and why he constantly said, immediately, 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 39 times, immediately, 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 Jesus did this, immediately, he did this, immediately, he did this. Boy, what's the matter with you, Mark? You have a problem. There's a message here. Why does Mark give us 22 miracles in just the first 8 chapters? More than any other gospel writer. Why does he do that? Just pow, 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 pow. Just keeps nailing it. 5 miracles in the very first chapter. Why? Why? The message is the key, not just the facts. How the Spirit went about revealing is as important as the facts that he laid out. And in fact, I cannot fully appreciate the facts until I see the reason the Spirit revealed it the way He did. Because His way of revealing gives us as much of the message and the beauty of the message. God is this great artist who paints His picture. And He wants us to enjoy and see and feel it. Don't you just love reading tax law? Kyle loves that. Here, my friend Kyle. He just loves that. He's been in law for a long time, and he just eats it up. Well, he makes money. He said, that's it. we don't enjoy that. The Bible isn't just a set of laws. It's the mind of God. And He's creating for us this beautiful picture of what His mind is so that we love Him, so that we desire Him, so that we want Him, and we move closer to Him, and we cannot stand it without Him. That's what we're looking for. Kings and Chronicles, just got to mention that. If you're like me, how many times did you go through, oh, we did it. We're going to do a survey of the Old Testament. All right, we're going to survey the Old Testament. And we get to Kings and Chronicles. Oh, well, we'll do Kings and Chronicles. He said the same thing anyway. No, he didn't. Chronicles is written to a whole different group of people. Chronicles is written for a whole different reason. Chronicles is written as a restoration picture. Chronicles is written with beauty that Kings does not have and has an entirely different purpose. And if I just pass by Chronicles, I missed probably the most significant book. I call it one book because that's what it was, as we've divided it. The most significant book in the Old Testament when it comes to completing the picture God wanted us to see. It's the last book of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible. There's a reason for it. We need to see that. Oh, I keep going ahead. Seeing topics and verses. This probably goes back like that, yeah. Seeing topics and verses. I was at a church one time. Teresa and I had been on vacation. We stopped by a congregation. And Sunday morning Bible study was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the teacher said, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. So this is where we'll begin. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. It says, now, God of this world, who's that? Satan. Good. Now, we go all over the Bible for 20 minutes, leaking up verses on Satan. All right. Now, next, blinded. Oh, well, blinded means you can't see. Right, let's go all over the Bible, looking 10 minutes, looking at what blinded is. I finally was about to tear my eyes out, and I raised my hand, and I said, let me just mention, I only spoke 30 seconds, and I said, first chapter 1, Paul is doing this. Chapter 2, he's doing this. Chapter 3, he's doing this. And what he's doing right here in chapter 4 is this. The teacher went, okay, back to blinded. They'd been studying 2 Corinthians for weeks and weeks and weeks. They did not know the message. They were never going to get the message. Every verse lent itself to a new topic to study. Okay, that's an extreme example, but we still fall into that. We are paying a whole lot too much attention. We're paying too much attention to the uninspired parts of our Bible. You got all these uninspired things in your Bible and you're looking at them too much. You know those, what those are, right? Verse numbers, chapter numbers, titles at the head of paragraphs, your own notes, whatever. You need to be careful. We just see topics in verses, we miss the Spirit's message. Studying primarily to defeat false doctrines. If you study the Bible to try to defeat a false doctrine, more often than not, you're going to come up with your own false doctrine. That's the tendency historically to jump to extremes. I've found the false doctrine, I've attacked it, and I've destroyed it, and therefore I have arrived. And we come up with our own false doctrines. This happens all the time. For those of you who are older that might remember, or at least remember reading about, the debates back in the 30s and 40s on premillennialism. It's a quite common thing that was taking place. A lot of books are written about that. I've got them in my library, Defeating Premillennialism. And here was the way that we were going to defeat premillennialism. We're going to defeat premillennialism by saying the church and the kingdom are the same thing, so that premillennialists can't say that when the kingdom was prophesied, the church was just an afterthought that came later. And so if we make kingdom and church the same thing, kingdom and church then was established at the same time, and therefore the church was not an afterthought, it was actually prophesied. And voila, we have defeated the premillennial doctrine that the kingdom wasn't fulfilled and that the church had to be a substitute for the kingdom. Well, that's real cute, and it defeated a lot of false doctrine, but it created our own false doctrine, because I double dog dare you to take the word church and plug it in every time you read kingdom and see if that works. Doesn't work. And kingdom is not church. Kingdom citizens and the Lord's church are the same people, but kingdom and church are not the same thing. And certainly not the same thing in all context. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Do not say, 'Lo here or lo there,' for the kingdom of God is within you." All right? Let's transfer that. The church is within you. Oh, that didn't work. In the parable of the tares, we have the Lord gathering out of the church all those that offend and practice lawlessness on the day of judgment. Excuse me, the universal church is made up of only saved people, and the Lord isn't going to be gathering any saved people out of His church. That's not, kingdom and church are not the same. But you see what happens? I'm just illustrating this. I want to get off on that subject, but I'm just illustrating how trying to defeat a false doctrine, instead of first discovering the message and then realizing that anything doesn't fit into that, is obviously false. But if I just try to pick through the Bible and pluck that verses out that fit what I want to see, then I'm going to be able to somehow defeat the false doctrine, but I'm going to come up with my own false doctrine because I pull things out of context. I don't understand the message. And so there's the danger of doing that. Furthermore, we lack the knowledge and intent and purpose and really the primary message of each of the Bible books. There's a primary message in each of these. And we miss the message when we just simply see the topics. For example, ask yourself this question. What is, if you had to write one sentence to just simply describe the message of 2 Corinthians, could you do that? Could you write one sentence to describe the message of the Gospel of John? Don't pull the life of Jesus thing, because that's not it. What's the message of Acts? What's the message of Ephesians? You see, that is a whole different thing. And the message, seeing how God gave the message and how He planned it out and how He delivered the message through the Spirit, is the Spirit's method of giving us and bringing us to maturity. That's His method. He doesn't bring us to maturity simply because we know some doctrines in the message. It's the whole message that we have to see. That's the beauty of the text. Here's where I'm going to get a little meddling. Lesson books. Many of our lesson books, if not most of our lesson books, damage our ability to discover the message. When you have a lesson book that has the typical 20 questions, however you want to do it, what happens is, and you know this, you sit down and you go, okay, here's my questions, and you take your Bible and you go, okay, chapter, what's your name? Oh, there's the answer to that. Okay, here's the answer to this. What am I doing again? I'm just finding answers. And I'm only finding answers the teacher wants me to find. I'm not discovering what the Spirit's message is, and not only that, what a blast it is to study the Bible that way. Don't you love filling out questions, answers to questions? Oh, I remember as a high school student and a junior high student with those books that had true, false, fill in the blanks. He that and is shall be. Mark 16:16. Oh boy. Get it done in 5 minutes before class. I was so excited about Bible study, I gave it up. And and turned around and decided to read it and discover what the message of God was. I was at a church not a few years ago where we got there and had one of those types of booklets. Survey of the Bible. The whole place was, the place where they were studying was Genesis 11 through 15. That includes the promises to Abraham. That includes the covenant to Abraham. That includes the part in chapter 15 and verse 6 that says Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That includes the covenant made at the end of chapter 15 with the splitting of the animals. And that whole section in the booklet, nothing was talked about as how that fits to our covenant today and why those promises were so important today and what it meant that Abraham believed God and accounted him for righteousness. And I thought, how in the world am I going to can we study it this way? That's the foundation for our salvation, and we just missed it. Just answering questions is not only boring, it doesn't get us to see the message of the Spirit, and it's not first-hand discovery of the beautiful message that God has given. I'm not saying we throw all lesson books out. I'm saying we have to be careful on how we do this, that we're not just focusing the Bible student on what we want them to see and focusing them on just answering certain, you know, fact questions. That's not where it is, and that's damaging to our children too. For to get them stirred up to actually fall in love with God. The Spirit's concern is not right answers, it's right relationship. Yes, we need to follow the truth, and we need to be careful that we do not go off into false teaching. But the goal is a right relationship. A goal with God is that we learn about Him so that we love Him. And love for Him is the motivation that we serve Him. That's the goal. And if our Bible study is not meeting that goal, we're doing it wrong. And that's what happens in our personal study a lot of times, and that's what happens in our Bible classes a lot of times, and unfortunately even happens in our preaching a lot of times, that it can just be centered around right answers, not right relationship. Let me point out a few things about this. This is exactly what the Jews were doing wrong. Matthew 23:23. Most of you know that text pretty well. Jesus said, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done and not left the others undone." Now, of course, contrary to popular belief, in a lot of circles, he wasn't condemning them for tithing. He was condemning them for looking at the minutiae of the Scriptures and missing the picture of God. God is a being of justice and mercy and faithfulness. And to see that is what makes us conform to that image and grow to be in that image. And that it doesn't do me any good to be a good giver if I haven't learned from that mercy, faithfulness, and justice. That's what God's creating in me. It's like it doesn't do us any good to come here this morning and sing songs and take the Lord's Supper and pray and study if in some way we have not grown to be closer to God and to love Him more and to appreciate Him more and to honor Him in the world. Without that, we've missed the point of what we're doing this morning. These are all tools to bring us to that goal. These are not just things that have an end goal of themselves. I missed one to John 5:39, the exact same thing. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures." Now think about this, how similar this is to what we've done a lot of times. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are what bear witness of me. These Jews had studied the Scriptures in great detail, meeting every Sabbath, everything else, learning all they can about the Scriptures, and miss Jesus. They miss the pictures of Jesus that are throughout the Old Testament. I think a lot of times we've missed the pictures of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, right before our favorite passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, verse 14, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." What are the sacred writings able to do for you? Make you wise unto salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. Huh. You mean I learn about Jesus in the Old Testament? Now, you know how we think. Now watch it. Here's how I think. Oh yeah, well, the Old Testament prophesied of Jesus. Okay, got that down. That's all he was saying. That's not what he was saying. He said he will make you wise unto salvation in Christ. You can learn so much about Jesus in the Old Testament that you do not learn in the New Testament. And without learning who Jesus is in the Old Testament, we're not going to truly appreciate how the gospel accounts tell us who he is and reveal us him to us. It is extremely important that we understand, even in the historical part of the Old Testament. Do we not see Jesus in the historical part of the Old Testament? Well, he's all through the historical part of the Old Testament. Because when we get into John 1 and verse 1, what does John say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And all things were created by Him and through Him. And nothing was created that was not created by Him. Who are we reading about when we read about what God's doing in the Old Testament? We're reading about Jesus. We're reading about what Jesus did. Paul said the rock that followed you in the wilderness, that provided you water, was Jesus. He was there in the wilderness providing you water. Now who's Jesus? When Jesus comes in John and says, "I am the living water. I'm the one that's going to give you the beautiful wells of living water." Why did the Holy Spirit reveal it in letters? Because it has purpose and has feeling. It has emotions to it. Just like in the olden days, young people, in the olden days, we used to write letters and put stamps on it to our girlfriend. It's really cool. I know, it took a lot of days, and didn't have FaceTime, and you couldn't look at them. You had to imagine, especially when they wrote sincerely. That was always a bummer. I always liked that one. So this is what we're trying to look at here, is this beautiful image. Have you read Acts as Theophilus would have heard it? Have you read Luke as Theophilus would have heard it? Have you ever studied Acts as Theophilus would have heard it? It was written letter to Theophilus. Theophilus had questions that Luke is answering, and so you have to play Jeopardy when you read a New Testament letter. You have to play Jeopardy with the book of Acts. You have the answers. What were the questions? And you have to figure out the questions by what Luke was writing to Theophilus so that you can see the message. It isn't a book that is, that's the history of church history in the New Testament. That's our church history book. Okay. There's movement and emotion. There's wonderful things in it. If I don't hear it as Theophilus heard it, I miss it. Have we studied Genesis as Israel here heard it? You imagine me out in the wilderness and Moses says, "Okay, I have a revelation for you. In the beginning, God." Wow. We're going to learn something here about the God who just got us out of Egyptian bondage. How would they have heard that message? How would that have impacted them? Well, have we read 1 Corinthians as it was read before the church? Got a letter from Paul. Everybody recline on your cushions. Paul, we wrote Paul a letter and we asked him a lot of questions, and here's his answers, I'm sure. So this is going to be really fun. Everybody get ready for the answers that Paul... Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints of Corinth, you know, sanctified. No, we're all, you know, this is great. And oh, we go, and I thank God for you. Oh, I'm so thankful for you. And you have all knowledge. And you're like, oh, yeah, so I'm so great. And then we get to, Chloe has told me about the division among you. Chloe told. You feeling it? You got to hear it like they heard it. Oh, Chloe, here we go. I hear there's divisions among you, and, four chapters of that. And then he wails on them in chapter 5 with the guy who's got his father's wife, and then chapter 6 with the lawsuits and the fornication. And he gets to chapter 7, he says, now concerning the questions. Whew. Whoa. Read it as they heard it. You're reading somebody else's mail. You've heard that many times before. But really read it like you're seeing what was going on in the text. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you care that you're Abraham's offspring? I'm afraid a lot of Christians go, Abraham's offspring. What's so good about that? Oh, that's the most important thing of all. All the promises came through Abraham. We're the heirs of the promises. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's offspring. Can't you just see the Galatian Gentiles leaping for joy? I don't have to be circumcised. Can we not read it the way they read it? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Meaning comes out when we're able to feel what they felt and hear the message as they heard the message. You know, consequences of this, we just turn Christianity a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's like a work system. You know, the Jews had certain things. Yeah. If clean and unclean animals, Sabbath day, circumcision, festivals. All right, you do that, you're a Jew. And you're in, and you're the offspring of Abraham, and you got it made. That's why, you know, if you... We've done this, you know, what is your list of commandments that if you do, you think you're going to heaven? I'll tell you what my list is. It doesn't include anything that's really hard. Relationship is what we are looking for. I'm going to bypass the rest of this because we've talked about a lot of that and come to this when we've been trained to see topics in the text. We just get a lazy brain. We're not seeing what God has asked us to see, and we're missing the Spirit's message, which forces us to see the depth of God's mind and move us to maturity. I want to know Him. That's the goal. Thanks for your kind attention.